to 16.
As soon as that back row settles down back there. 5 females. And a little boy and a little girl. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to draw us to thy words. Draw us to thyself and help us to be able to see some things that you want us to see in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a continuation of the parable that Jesus mentioned in verse 4, starting in verse 4. So you have a paragraph mark of verse 4 and 16. So the parable runs down to 15. And it's four different types of hearts that a person has in the reception of the Word of God. And in verse 16 is like a P.S. or an additional thought for the fourth category of verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, so the ones that have heard the word of God and they have a good and honest heart, verse 15, and they're trying to bring forth fruit for the Lord. He says in verse 16, no man when he hath lighted a candle covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. So in verse 15, the ones that hear the word of God, in order to bring forth fruit, we have to tell the word of God. And so the Word of God is the light, and so we don't hide the light, verse 16. We tell it to others so that they can see the light. Okay, and so in 2 Corinthians, the letter about the ministry, it mentions two different types of the ministry. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, seeing therefore we have this ministry. That one is a personal Bible study. That's our personal walk with the Lord. That's a primary ministry all of us have. And then chapter 5, verse 18 says that God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the outward one. The first one's inward, the second one's outward. And usually when people talk about the ministry, they're referring to the second one, the outward one, where if you see somebody in the outward ministry fall by the wayside, get deceived or whatnot, it's because they neglected the first ministry, the personal walk with God. So for us to receive the Word of God, verse 15, that's our personal walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. And then 16 is our outward ministry where we're telling others about whatever light the Lord showed us. And then he says in verse 17, for nothing is secret. Okay, nothing is secret. The white throne judgment, I have no idea how long it's going to last, and I don't really think we will care about the length, because we'll be beyond time then. We will not be stuck in this time capsule. And so the white throne judgment, everything's going to be made known. You know, you find out who killed Kennedy, you know, where Jimmy Hoffa was buried, and all this kind of stuff. Okay, and I think that's already been disclosed in the New Jersey Meadowlands in the football stadium, in the concrete. Okay, and it's like the Hoover Dam. If you ever been to the Hoover Dam, I took a motorcycle trip out west, and I was there when it was 125 degrees in the sun on a motorcycle. That's hot. And I read the story about how many semi-trucks and concrete it used, and then there were like, I think what I read, if I remember right, 6 people that fell, and there was no way getting them out, so you just keep pouring the concrete. That'd be a rough way to go. Okay, but there they are. It's a permanent mausoleum. Okay, and so Nothing is secret. God's words will be made manifest. People will understand the words at the White Throne Judgment. Sadly, it's going to be too late. So nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So all the political shenanigans will be exposed. You know, like this thing out in Nevada with the rancher, you know, we'll find out what's really behind this. You know, where this guy's got the cattle and the feds are saying they're taking care of the desert tortoise, yep, but they kill the tortoise all the time because there's too many tortoise. And then they kill the guy's cattle and then bury them and they found the dead cattle. And then at the White Throne, we'll figure it out that it's probably Harry Reid involved selling, you know, some money, selling some opportunities to the Chinese and so forth. But all these political shenanigans will be made manifest. Everything will be made manifest that day, verse 17. And it's such a blessing to know that the sins of the born-again believer are hid in Calvary. That's nice to know. Now, verse 18, he makes an unusual statement by one word. Take heed, therefore, not what ye hear, but how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. Okay, what is our motive for hearing? What is our motive for trying to learn the truth, trying to learn the Bible? What is our motive? To show people how intellectual we are? To display our self-righteousness? What is our motive of trying to seek the truth? Okay, is it just because I want to know it, so I want to know something God wants me to know? And maybe something the Lord wants me to know, maybe that something is a strange doctrine that he don't want me to talk about it much, unless I cross the path of somebody that needs to talk about it. Okay, and that's the idea. Take heed how ye hear. Take heed to our spirits. Okay, we got to take heed to our spirits when we get under lethargy or discouraged or depressed. You hear a lot, you know, about Christians taking antidepressants. You know, and for a born-again believer to be depressed, I mean, you got a home in heaven for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I recognize there's times all of us get discouraged and depressed at times, but for people who constantly battle this, I'd say they're looking inwardly at themselves or at their circumstances rather than focusing on the Lord. And so, I mean, what is it, you know, even I don't care how bad it would get, what has a Christian got to look forward to? An eternal home in heaven with the Lord. I mean, I remember hearing a story about John R. Rice, and John R. Rice I thought was a good evangelist. He definitely wasn't a Bible believer, but a guy came up to him with a gun, was going to rob him, and he had his glasses on like this, and they said he just pulled his glasses down, and he said, "Son, you can't scare me with heaven." You know, and that would sure ruin the robbery plan. It's like, was it Billy Bray that was a really excitable evangelist, always shout? I think they called him Shouting Billy Bray. And I guess that he was told by the doctor he has a terminal illness, and Billy Bray just says, "Great, when do I die? How long is it going to be?" And so, you know, if we got the hope of heaven, American Christianity, that's the thing about this contemporary stuff. These people are so shallow. They think they're under the persecution of God if the air conditioner goes out. You know, Obama raised our taxes. What's new with that? January 1, this new currency law is going in. It's going to be the worst law ever known to man. I don't know what it's about. You know, we have our promises of the Bible where my God shall supply all your need. And we are not to be under the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So take heed how ye hear. And there's a constant push on the church today, a constant push. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, and this is all across The world, the Bible-believing churches are really getting hammered. You know, a young man gets a church in Germany. You know, they have 11 people. Who would think? 11 people. I mean, come on. The devil's got an interest in that. Yeah, one family gets a burn or the britches, and then now he's down, no building, and down to, you know, 8. And so that's everywhere. That's the struggle. I was part of an ordination last week, and Bill Grady was there. Bill Grady, I went to Hiles Anderson with him, and he said he's up in Michigan. He's pastoring a little church up there. He said he's knocked on the doors in that town for 5 years. He said in 5 years, knocking on all the doors, he got invited in the house twice. Two times. And one of those two was a mistake. They thought it was somebody else. And that's how it is. I mean, when you used to be out knocking on doors, people would invite you and you could talk to them. But some of it's fear because of they don't know who you are. And some of it's because of the violence going on in the country. And some of it, a lot of it's Mormons and JWs are wearing these people out. And so one of the marks of the last days is a constant pressure put on the church. And so each of us need to take heed to ourselves and unto our doctrine. We need to take heed to others and pray for others when they're going through difficult times or being attacked. And recognize that that's the spirit of our age. And it's not going to let up. It's not going to let up. That doesn't give us an excuse to quit and be deceived. Does not give us an excuse. If Noah could stand against the entire world system. Noah against what, 9 billion people? I think they had more than what we got now. If you take the closer to the DNA, living longer lives, I'm sure there's at least 9 billion. And he didn't have a Bible, he didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, and he did not have the new birth. And if that man, by the grace of God, could stand up against the world system, we got the power of God. Okay, and so we got to die to ourselves and ask the Spirit of God. So he says, take heed how ye hear. And then, amazing statement, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Now, most of the time, that's used with talents, that if you don't use your talents, you lose your talent, which is generally true. But this context is knowing something about the Word of God. Of verse 15, this is an individual who was taught the Word of God and heard the Word of God from a good and honest heart and maybe even started speaking the Word of God to others in a light, but then stopped and then forgot everything they learned. Okay, one of the very first men that I'd met from PBI, one of the very first guys I met, and we got talking Bible, and it was a real blessing to know that, okay? And eventually, you know, we had a good friendship, and he went out west to start a church, and then, you know, about a year or so later, I called him up, and I said to him, how you doing? He said, why are you asking? I said, well, I'm just asking. He said, well, I'm resigning tomorrow. I said, why? Well, we're splitting up. Why? What's going on? Well, I just can't talk to her. Well, you should have known that before you married her. She was deaf. I mean, he told me several times, you know, I just can't communicate with her. She's deaf. Learn sign language. Talk to her. You know, and he just gave up on it. And just, where'd he go? I lost track of the guy. Totally. And he's a graduate of PBI. All that Bible knowledge, where'd it go? All that Bible knowledge is gone. You know, and it doesn't matter how much a person knows of the Word of God. It's how much we're going to continue to live. And then tell others. You know, the advantage of telling others or being able to teach someone is that the teacher learns more than the student. And so it's a good thing to do. So find, you know, a convert and disciple somebody. So he's got that. So he's got a bunch of people there. He's telling a parable. Okay, then verse 9. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. Now, I don't know where Joseph is at this time. It's just like Joseph fell off the end of the world. Nothing said about him, not at all. I don't know if he died. You have not a clue. Okay, but his mother and his brethren. So he's got at least four brothers by name, a couple sisters. So evidently they were in the crowd listening. And verse 20, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered, said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. And he wasn't being disrespectful to them at all, because of the cross. You know, there's another time where somebody bragged about his mom, and he said, yeah, that's true, but blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so in this context, it says in John chapter 7 that many of his brothers did not believe in him. Okay, of his brethren. John, in fact, they I don't know if they were, what kind of spirit they were saying this. But in John 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, eventually, James, the one brother mentioned that saw him after the resurrection, did. Okay, but the idea of verse 20 is showing the importance of the word of God. It is not degrading of one's family at all. It's showing the importance of the word of God. Okay, hear the word of God and notice the two words, do it. Okay, why would he say that? It's because that is the doctrine that he was living under. Prior to Calvary, remember the Old Testament would say, do it, do it, do it. And when a man does it, that's his righteousness. That's where James 1:22, but be doers of the word, hearers, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's a tribulation passage, and it brings it back under that same authority. Do it. And so under the Old Testament covenant, it was a faith and work system, and their works revealed their faith. Okay, and so that's why that idea of throwing the do it in there, you can go to the cross reference, Deuteronomy 6. And so that's what makes sense with that. And in John 3, or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3, I already went through that, where three different groups of people came to John the Baptist and asked, what shall we do? The people, the publicans, and the soldiers. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? Okay, where in the New Testament, he's talking about our faith. Okay, verse 22, paragraph mark, different story. Now they're going to travel. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Okay, this is the Sea of Galilee. Okay, also called Sea of Tiberias or Chinnereth or Gennesaret. I think it's four different names that sea is called. It's a volatile sea. The storms come up real quickly. I've been on the east, north, and west side of this place. The south portion is where the Jordan River goes down, and it goes down eventually to the Dead Sea. And so they just get in a boat, take off. And verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Okay, tiring day. He's out there speaking all day long. People take it. He's healing folks, and so obviously physically drained. So he can sleep anywhere. No problem with seasickness or anything. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was calm. Okay, just common with the Lord. Just common, ordinary thing, if you can imagine it. Okay, a pretty good-sized ship where he had place to lay down. And things rocking like crazy, and the disciples, you know, woke him up and said, "Hey, you know, look, man, can't you feel the boat? Can't you see the wind?" And he gets up, looks out, yawns, stretches, cut it out. And it just stops. "I'm going back to sleep, fellas." That would shock any of us. Okay, now our charismatic friends claim John 14:12 for them, where it says that he did great works, but you're going to do greater works. So if they want to, if they really want to expand their ministry, the next time a hurricane shows up, get the cameras, go down to Florida or wherever this thing's going to hit, have the film crew out there, and then stop it. And you'll be the most popular charismatic evangelist in the country. You'll never have to ask for any money. People will be forking out the dough to you. Oh, come on, come on. I mean, this wasn't a hurricane, but you say you can do greater works than him. Let's see it do it. And obviously we know they're not going to do it. Okay, and so the elements of this world obey its creator. Mother Nature submits to Father God. The world always throws in at Mother Nature. Well, the God who created it orders the what to do. And then he said unto them, "Where's your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying what to one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him." Okay, now it's important to understand back in verse 24, they called him master. Whoever addressed him called him master, not Lord. So are they converted, righteous? They are still wondering in verse 25. And they've given up everything they had and they're walking around, but yet in their mind, they in their heart, they're still wondering. And when they see this, wow, never seen that before. Well, he's not stopping. He's got more things to show them. Okay, verse 26 to 36 is the next story. Okay, he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is modern-day Syria and possibly Jordan. Okay, so this is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Okay, so over against. It's the opposite side of the lake, but it's on the east side over there. "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time." Okay, now he focuses on one of the characters. The cross-reference will show us that there are two. Okay, Mark 5, and then here in Luke. Okay, so he's only focusing on one of the characters. Now, this is an odd duck. This guy's weird. Okay, 30 years ago, 30, maybe even 40 years ago, somebody like this would have been so out there that, you know, people stared at him like crazy, where in our country, this guy is becoming more common. And this guy is walking the streets. And he's got his hair poked out every which way, and he's got, you know, the whole tackle box on his face. And then if you look at him, they'll say, "What are you looking at?" And then you could say, "You, of course, what do you want me to do?" Okay, and so this is where they take them hooks and put it in their skin and then they hang. Okay, or they put, they sharpen their, you know, teeth like vampires. Or they put the horns up here and make them look like a kitty cat. And then have somebody put little whiskers in their upper lip here. Weird. You know, and you can find all this, some of these pictures right off the internet, you know, and find these, just, you look at them, you just, ooh, these people are just infested. Okay, so this is a short idea on spiritual warfare. Some of the characteristics. Mark 5, gives some more information. Okay, so here's this guy, which had devils, plural. Okay, at the beginning of the chapter, Mary Magdalene had seven. So this guy has more. And he wear no clothes. So he lives down at the Ponderosa Sun Club. Okay, so he's showing off his flesh, and that's what devils do. It gets people to show off their flesh. Okay, so he's running around, neither abode at any house, but in the tomb. So he wasn't a homeless guy under the bridges. He lived in a cemetery. Okay, and so this guy's a weird one. He is infested, and that's why you have this really odd, strange behavior. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So from this we learn that this demon-possessed character believes in God. He believes in Jesus Christ. He believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so they, you know, as far as demon possession, will be very religious-minded people. There's a part of him that wants free from this bondage, and then there's a part of him that doesn't know how to get rid of the bondage. So there's a part of him that's crying for help, and then there's a part of him that's saying, get out of here, you need to leave this situation. Now, I'm of the belief that, you know, anybody can have a devil anytime. You may not see this odd behavior. You might see a reaction if you hit on the sensitive area of the devil. You might see, if you hit that sensitive area, you might see their eyes glass over. They might become passive. But we are living in a day and age where devils are expanding and growing, and more of them are multiplying. And I think this is why the devil has such an infatuation with sex, is because one is he can ruin the seed of God or infiltrate the seed of God, and two, this is how he increases his family. Okay, and so the pressure from this is vastly growing, and this person is worried about torment from Jesus Christ. So he, the devils, fear God. James 2 verse 19. Satan personally does not fear God, but the devils do. Okay, in the parentheses, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Driven of the devil into the wilderness, so was Jesus driven of the devil into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4. Two different reasons. Okay, chains and fetters. So he had a straitjacket. So he's in a mental house, in a nut house somewhere, and they don't know what to do with him. Probably drugging him. And that's really what most of these, quote, funny farms or nut houses are doing, is now they're just drugging him like crazy, which is not helping the situation. Okay, and he's... Psychologists and psychiatrists, man, they just want to drug these. I mean, your kids in the average school, the public schools, any of the schools, you know, they got their medication, and you know, the poor kid is so passive. And what do you do with these kids? You know, they react, and they don't react normally. And so, well, I don't have, you know, we had one little boy, he's come 2 weeks, and he's trying everything he can. And we just tell the kids, you know, we don't yell at you. We're not going to yell at you. We're not mad at you. We're not going to touch you. But if you don't do what we say, we're taking you home. And I do. One little kid, I had to actually pick him up and carry him to the van, buckle him in the seatbelt, get to his house, carry him into the house, dropped him at or set him down at his mother's feet, and I said, this young fellow won't obey. And forbid him to come for a month, and he said, I'm going to be good. And he's come back, and he was good for 3 months, and I took him home last night because he hit a kid on the van. So, but we just tell them, we don't yell at them, because see, that's what they get yelled at home. Why are they coming to church? They shouldn't be yelled at like at home. And so we just say, if you're not going to obey, I'm going to take you home. And boy, that works. You know, and some of these parents, sadly, that you know how they punish their kids? They don't let them come to church. Why? Because evidently the child really likes coming because he feels some love or something. And so, but yet you can look in these children's eyes and you know that they're just reacting. One is a reaction of some things going on at home, but two, some medication is not allowing them to think straight. Okay, verse 30. Going back into the conversation, I beseech thee, torment me not. Verse 28, verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And your guess is as good as mine on the number for Legion. Some say 2,000, whatever. It's just a bunch. It's too many. Okay, now in verse 30, some have the idea that when you're dealing with somebody that's possessed, you know, you talk to the devil, and I've listened to some of these tapes from these guys. You know, there's a church up north, Hedgewich Baptist. Anybody remember that or know that? They were known for deliverance, and they'd talk to the devils, and they'd say, you know, what Bible don't you like? And the devil said, well, I don't like the King James Bible. You know, like the devils are going to tell you the truth, you know, but they'd talk to him, and I'm thinking, that's dumb. That's just opening up a door for you to get infested. And so the thing is it's done quick, and if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power within you to cleanse yourself. That's the amazing thing about that. Okay, and the Lord Jesus is the one that does the cleansing. So this guy's infested with many devils. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Okay, the deep. Normally people are thinking that's water, but that the deep is a container of the universe and or the center of the earth. So in this context, in the other context, in the Mark 1, he talks to the man, and then he talked to the devil inside the man. So in this context, it's nothing mentioned about the man, really. And in verse 32, there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. Okay, swine associated with the Jews, that's not a good idea. But this is in Gadara, so it's not Jewish folks particularly. And they, the devils, besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. He put up with them. So a devil needs a body to live in, to be a parasite of. Okay, so they need either a man or woman or a child's body as a parasite or an animal's body. In this case, a hog. Some would say a black cat. Okay, or whatever. Okay, so yes, it can be an animal. And so the devils went out of the man, verse 33, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So then where'd they go? Obviously they went where they wanted. So for a hog, for a pig, to run downhill is unnatural. Okay, to run downhill is unnatural. Okay, and so the animal did that which was against nature. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, now here it doesn't say what they did. It was just they were afraid. In the Mark passage, they asked him to leave. So I'm sure that this guy was a problem in the community. And I'm sure many of the psychologists and psychiatrists did not know what to do with this kid. And all the pastors in the area, the rabbis or whatever religious structure they had, did not know what to do with this kid. And everybody knew about him. Okay, everybody knew about this guy. And you would think that they'd say, if he cleaned him up, he would clean us up too. But they wanted to get rid of him. Okay, here it doesn't say that. In the Mark passage, it says they asked him to leave. Oh, it does? I need to keep reading, huh? Okay, and so they asked him to take off. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country...